You would take your Bibles this morning and open to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, we've finished our series on the sinlessness of Jesus Christ and the truths that surround that and are in relation to his incarnation over the last few weeks. But before jumping back into John's gospel, I just want to take an opportunity on this Sunday at the end of 1 year and leading into the beginning of a new year, to look at Paul's words to this church here in Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first and ask for his blessing on our time together in the Word of God. Father, open our eyes to see things which we may not have previously seen, having read this familiar passage. Lord, use it to instruct our minds, to transform our hearts, and to conform our will to yours. Father, as the Apostle Paul shares his pastoral care and heart for these people at this time, I pray that the same would be true of your word coming through me for your people here gathered together this morning. Lord, teach us from your word, feed us deeply and richly from it, challenge us by it, and use it to light our path in the year ahead, that we might follow more faithfully in the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray these things all for the glory of his name and his name alone. Amen. Well, as I said, this morning does provide a unique opportunity as we begin this new year to do two things, and this is what I want to happen this morning. I want you to know, as the church that I love and that I am responsible for leading and feeding in God's Word, I want you to know how I feel about you. Secondly, I want you to know what I desire for you. And I find both of these things as I read Paul's greeting to the church at Colossae. And when we read these greetings, and oftentimes the ending as well of these letters, these are not just flyover country words. These are words with meaning, and they are often filled with deep and beautiful spiritual truths that I wish for you to see. And wish for you in your own heart and life to experience. Paul loved the churches in the New Testament that he wrote to, and I love you. And I care about you. And there are many stabilizing and many fortifying truths here in verses 9 to 14, as we will see this morning. And as we close out 2024, some of you may be ending the year bruised and battered, scarred by a number of unexpected trials that have come upon a number of us. Difficulties that you have faced in the previous year that may leave you somewhat timid and concerned for the year to come. And all I can think of is John Newton's words. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has led me safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, embodies that here in his greeting to the church. And that is the Christian life, isn't it? That the more you grow, and the more you endure, the more you will see where you need to grow. It's never static and it's never stable. It's always onward and upward and through the many dangers, toils, and snares. But God is faithful, brothers and sisters. God is faithful to bring his people all the way home and to bring them through the trials. And so Paul addresses both the things that he loves and also the things that he is concerned with this particular people. And I want us to see in verses 9 through 14 this morning five prayers of the Apostle Paul to sum up what I think needs to be said at the end of this past year and on the threshold of the year to come. Now, just a note on the book of Colossians for a moment. You need to remember that this letter is not a letter written to a church where everything was going well. Colossae was under some enormous spiritual pressure. They were, in some senses, a church that was fighting for their very spiritual survival. The church was not planted by the Apostle Paul. In fact, as far as we know, Paul never visited this church. But Paul knew of this church by reputation, having been planted by a man by the name of Epaphras, who had come out of Colossae down the Lycus River Valley to the city of Ephesus, where he was converted, where he encountered the gospel. So imagine that. You go on vacation, never having heard of Christ, and you go and you encounter some strangers on your vacation who introduce you to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And your life is radically changed, and you go back home and you begin to share the gospel with your friends and neighbors back home. And eventually, so many are converted that a new church is planted in this city of Colossae. Colossae was not only a church, but a city with a very interesting and mixed background. It had a number of Jews and a number of Roman pagans as well. And so the church became an amalgamation of people who had been part of Jewish legalism, but also pagan and Roman mysticism. And you combine those two very odd things together, and you end up with some very strange doctrine. So as the Apostle Paul writes this, he writes to a people whom he loves but has never met. A people who have been gloriously converted by this story that only God's sovereignty could write through the life of a man named Epaphras. And who are now under attack in their very core of gospel belief. Both by, again, Jewish legalism and pagan mysticism. And so Paul, in verses 1 through 8, lays out his gratitude for the church before getting to the things that he desires for the church in verses 9 through 14. So let me read verses 1 through 14 of Colossians 1 this morning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now the desire of Paul. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As Paul began, Paul expresses his love and gratitude for the church in four ways. He gives thanks to God for their salvation. He gives thanks to God and commends them for their love for all the saints. He commends them because they have accepted the gospel and the truth that coincides with it. And he rejoices over their spiritual growth. And as I stand here this morning, looking back over 2024, I feel like Paul. I give thanks to the Lord, and I am grateful for those of you who have expressed faith in Jesus Christ. I'm thrilled by the work that the gospel has done and is doing in you. I love that you love each other. And I love that you love other people who are in the Lord around the world whom you have never met, to whom you give sacrificially, to whom when they come and worship with us, you embrace them and show the love of Christ for them. I am thankful to be the pastor of a church who hungers for the Word of God, who will fire me if I ever stop feeding you. I love that. I want you to be hungry. I love that you devour your Bibles. I love that you love the things of God. I love the spiritual growth that I have seen in so many of you over the last 12 months. It's a beautiful thing. It is an encouraging thing. It glorifies God and it encourages not only my heart, but your hearts. I know. I've seen it. But as we transition out of verse 8 into verse 9 this morning for our consideration, we need to be reminded that just because these things are true does not mean that we are not at spiritual risk. 2025 will not be 2024. Your spiritual growth yesterday will not sustain you for your spiritual growth that is needed tomorrow. There must be an onward and upward climb and crawl and grind always for Christians. We don't ever coast. Christianity is not a coasting religion. We climb ever onward and upward to the prize of knowing Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul would say to the Philippians. There are many things, and even now I see them in my own heart and life, and for your own life and your own heart, many combinations of things that if we do not prepare ourselves for, we will be led away from Christ. We must prepare our hearts and our minds for spiritual growth and spiritual battle. Paul offers now in verses 9 through 14 a prayer that, if fulfilled, will be like a spiritual immune system for you that fights off the viruses and the bacteria that so often seek to invade it, and will be able to stand firm in Christ, staving off infection and the death that sin and error bring. Most of the pastors I know, that I love, that I learn from, that I am encouraged by, live with the constant prayer of the Apostle Paul in verses 9 through 14 in their minds and hearts. They live with a constant prayer, a constant love, a constant concern for the church they serve. Notice what Paul says in verse 9 as we begin. For this reason, because of all that Christ has done in you, that it might continue, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. It is always on the pastor's mind. It is always on the pastor's heart. It is always in the heart of a shepherd to care for the sheep. Church, may at times for you be a periodic thought. But I can promise you this, for the pastors and elders here, it is a constant thought. You are always on our minds. You are always in our prayers. We love you. And we lose sleep over you. Joyously so. Because we care. We rejoice with you. We sorrow with you and we sorrow for you. We have high aspirations for you, as the Apostle Paul does in verses 9 through 14. And we grieve when you do not share those aspirations. Because we love you. Because we love Christ who is in you. We long to be with you and we feel empty when we're not. Now, I love Christmas time, but you have to understand that pastors have a love-hate relationship with Christmas because it takes so many people away. And I'm empty until everyone is back. And I'm like a mother whose children, grown children, all come home at Christmas, and then I'm happy. When everybody's back under the roof together, we, as shepherds, we feel empty. And Paul, having never met these people, still longs for them and loves them and desires for them. But in everything, doesn't matter, present or absent, Paul says, I don't stop praying for you. I don't stop thinking about you. I don't stop wishing and praying and hoping that these truths would be true of you. And so it is to that end and in that heart and in that spirit of love that Paul issues these five prayers. Number one, in verse 9, Paul says that he prays for word-centered wisdom in their lives. Look at verse 9. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask, going before the throne of God, the throne of grace, the creator of all things, to ask him that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Charles Spurgeon is credited with a quote, and it's a good one. Visit many good books, but live in the Bible. Paul says, I ask the Lord that you would live in the Bible. That you would live in such a way that you not only know its truths, but you have assimilated its truths and you live those truths. This church is facing imminent, mortal, spiritual danger from false teachers, from an amalgamation of legalism and mysticism and vain traditions, he'll say in chapter 2, of men. And what is Paul's antidote to that? Paul prays that they would be immersed in Scripture. The only help for these people. Now listen to this. Paul doesn't wish for these people that he could come visit and protect them. Where is Paul when he's writing this letter? He's in prison. Paul doesn't say, if I could just somehow get there, put the walls up around you myself, then I would have confidence that you'd be okay. It's not what he says. Paul's confidence is found that they would be in the Word. And that the Word would be in them. Their only help for this onslaught of error is found in Scripture. It isn't in self-help. It isn't in casting lots to determine what is right or wrong, sticking their finger up in the air and just finding whatever thing they feel that day happens to fit. It isn't going to the local Christian bookstore and grabbing the latest bestseller to try to help them. It isn't a feeling. Paul says they need biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom. Now I want you to notice some interesting terminology that Paul uses. Paul says that I pray and I ask of the Lord that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now notice it's not just knowledge. It is the knowledge of his will that is accompanied by spiritual wisdom and understanding. If Paul wanted them just to get knowledge, Paul would have sent them to seminary. Or as some say, cemetery. Where you just cram your head full of facts but have no concept of how to live that out. Paul says, I want you to have knowledge that is in accordance with wisdom. That is the goal of knowledge, is it not? To know the truth that sets you free to live unto Christ. It's what the Puritans would have called experiential. They not only know it, they live it. And Paul says, I want you to have a knowledge of the will of God that results in spiritual wisdom, knowledge applied. Think of the book of Proverbs. Think of the book of James. So those aren't my favorite because they're not deep theological truths. And no, here's just, a loving pastoral warning to all of us. We are truth people. We love theology. We study theology. And we should, and I love that. But it does us no good if we don't live in the light of its application. We must learn how to take truth and apply it. And that's what Paul is asking, that this application of knowledge would be found in their lives so that they discern truth from error, so that they walk in light and not in darkness, that they are not captured by the vain philosophies of men, but of God, that they would discern and know the will of God, which is, according to Paul in 1 Thessalonians, is our sanctification, spiritual maturity. So as we conclude this year of 2024, I want to ask you a question, a pointed question. You don't have to answer it out loud or raise your hand or anything. But I wonder if I were to sit down with you and we were having a conversation and I asked you, what does God's will beckon you to do in the year to come? How would you answer that? What is the spiritual wisdom of God? What is the knowledge of God? What is it calling you to in 2025? And unless you... It could include this, but unless you think that I'm just going for the home run, the grand slam, I'm not asking you if God is going to move you to Africa this year as a missionary. I'm not asking you, the big things. Because big things take care of themselves when we live out the small things. What sin might remain in your heart here at the end of 2024 that God would have you to deal with in 2025? What in your life does not belong, is not consistent with the work of the Spirit of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ? What might remain in you that needs to be dealt with? I'm not asking these questions for rhetorical purposes only. I want you to answer that question. What does the knowledge of the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, what does it call you to? It calls us first to spiritual growth, to spiritual maturity, to dealing with sin in our own hearts. And I hope that as you've thought about the previous year, you've thought about your spiritual immaturity. We all have it. I know I've seen things in my life that I think, that's really pathetic. That needs to grow. That needs to change. That needs to develop in Christ's likeness in me. I'm asking you, what does this will of God in that vein of all spiritual wisdom and understanding, what does it call you to this coming year? In what ways are you lacking? In what ways do you not have this spiritual wisdom and understanding that comes from a knowledge of what God requires of all of us? And because I love you, and even though I said you don't have to answer it out loud now, listen, myself and Corey and the elders, we are here to pray with you through those things. So if it is something that you would like us to pray with you like the Apostle Paul about, that's why we're here. Please talk to us. Share with another believer in the church so that we can intelligently pray for and walk with one another to that place and that point of spiritual maturity. What a pastor Paul is to these people, even if it is by distance and by letter. He wants them to apply the truth they know, not simply to acquire more truth. Listen, I've said it before, I'll say it again. The devil is the best theologian you know of. He knows more of God than you do. He lived with him. We're not into accumulation of facts alone. We are into applying the truth we already know and allowing God's truth to continue to work in us so that we will learn more and more. Paul wants conviction in their life. Paul wants direction in their life. Conviction as to what is true and what is false, and direction to lead them into what is true. Again, this is not the big things. These are not the radical things. And yet they are radical because they're daily. And how we deal with them transforms our heart. How would God have me apply His will today? What would God have me to do? Listen, Christian, this is not hyperbole and it's not simply rhetorical. What does God want you to do today? Today. What does God require of you today? Is this the best thing for me to say right now? Are these words of edification and encouragement that glorify God, is this the best thing to happen right now? Is this the best thing to fill my mind with and occupy my time at this moment? Is that what God would want? Is this the thing that most honors God with my resources? Do I live for myself, or am I living for Christ and for others? Ask yourself. That is what it means to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Ask yourself penetrating questions. How would God have me to speak, to repent, to give, to encourage, to live, to teach? That is what it is to live with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Truth is not merely implied by factual knowledge. It must be applied. Well, it implies this, or this truth would imply that. Don't just go to the point of implication. Go to the point of application. And that's what Paul desires for them, that they would put this to use, applying it every moment of their life as they live before a holy and sovereign God. Now I will say this. This type of thinking that Paul prays for and that I would pray for you will require all of us to readjust our thinking. It will cost you something. People who tell you that the gospel requires nothing, it's true in the forensic sense and a legal sense, but it costs you everything in a practical sense. Because God requires, in order for us to be healthy, spiritual people, to adjust, to be intentional in doing so, to be surrendered to the will of the Lord in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This does not earn salvation for us, but it is a result of salvation, as James would say. How do we do this? We do it by realizing that spiritual wisdom comes from the hand of the Spirit. And apart from the Spirit, apart from the Lord, we do nothing. So, for those of you who find help in extra-biblical sources that will help you become more organized in 2025, or more disciplined, or healthier, or all these things, those will not change you. Only the Spirit of God can change the heart. And so we must live in dependence upon Him. We must walk dependent upon the Spirit of God. We must seek His illumination in the Word of God, that it would have effect upon our mind. Think if Paul were to say it succinctly, he would say, we don't read the Word of God as dead scholars, but as submitted servants. Submitted to the spiritual wisdom. What does God require of me? And be able to discern that. To be people of truth who live the truth. Secondly, Paul says, I pray for a righteous walk. Verse 10, the first half of verse 10. Why does Paul want us to have knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom? That is that discerning application applicatory to their life, so that, verse 10, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is the unmistakable direction of truth, that we live a life that is easily identifiable. It is worthy of the Lord. It gives the right opinion of the Lord. Your life tells who you belong to. It is a manner worthy of the Lord. Verse 10 begins with Paul's purpose statement. Here's why you need spiritual wisdom. So that, for the purpose of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. We live in such a self-centered world, don't we? We are constantly bombarded and being told that we should live to please ourselves. Instant gratification. Instant gratification. This came home in a very real way that you can identify to me last night. I was looking for a book that I thought I bought, and I couldn't find it. So I'm texting some people saying, did I loan you this book? No, you didn't loan it. So I asked Nicole, I said, I know where I would have bought it. That great bastion of capitalism, Amazon. How do I search Amazon to see what I've bought in the past? You know, can I just search for the title of the book? Yeah, you can do that. And then it wants to know what year you think you bought it in. And so you start scrolling through everything you bought in 2024 and 2023 and 2022. And I'm just scrolling and scrolling and scrolling, you know? I think we get everything from Amazon now. And the thought hits me. Jeff Bezos has made a mint on instant gratification. Click. They've got your credit card. Another form of instant gratification. You don't have to wait for the catalog. You don't have to send in the check anymore to the catalog counter at JCPenney or Sears and wait for it to get there, wait for it to be filled, and then shipped back to you, and then you go and pay. Everything is instant gratification. It is living to please ourselves. That's what our society is all about. Listen to the language of the culture around us. Me time. Self-care. It's all about us. What a satanic lie. But Christian, if you've believed that lie, the Bible has something corrective to say to you this morning. Our owner's manual actually says the very opposite. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. The owner's manual says that we are not our own. That we've been bought with a price, therefore we are to glorify, 1 Corinthians 6:20, God in our bodies. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. It's not about you. Our thoughts need to turn from inward to upward and then outward. That we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, focused on the Lord. There is a lien that has been placed upon our life that is written in the crimson blood of the cross. Christ owns us. Therefore, we are to glorify Him. We are free from sin, but we are never free from the Savior. Paul says, I want you to have a knowledge of God's will so that you will walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, because you belong to Him. You will never be free from Him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Who are you living for? Who are you walking for? What does your walk look like? And let's not deceive ourselves. There is a manner that is worthy of the Lord, and there is a manner unworthy of the Lord. We do not live according to our own dictates and the way we think. Well, I'm at liberty to live how I want. No, you're not. It must be in a manner worthy of Christ, that looks like Christ, that points to Christ, that brings glory to Christ. In Acts chapter 26, the early church was familiar with this. And the apostles kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. There is a clear marker of what a life lived in conformity to Christ looks like. And there is a life that does not look like it is in conformity to Christ. In college, I read that classic book, In His Steps, where the phrase, what would Jesus do, came out of. And unfortunately, that became a cultural cliche and a gold mine for Christian bookstores everywhere, for anything from rubber bracelets to bumper stickers for your car and signs for your house. But it is an absolutely spot-on question. What would Jesus do? That's not cliche. What would be an appropriate response that Jesus would give at that moment in your life? What would a biblically wise person think, say, and do in this particular moment? What would it say about Jesus if I do this or don't do this? Biblical wisdom embraces a life that is lived with one goal, to be pleasing to the Lord in all things. Now ask yourself this question. Is that true of your life? As Paul says, in all respects. Notice the text. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we establish that, and to please Him in all respects. All respects. Everything about your life. And so we ask ourselves this question. What area of my life do I hold out and say, no, that's mine. That's for me. That's for someone else. No, we are to live in a manner worthy of the Lord in every respect. Wholehearted submission to Christ in every area. Work, marriage, parenting, entertainment, finances, service, our thought life, our conversation and means and manner of communicating, all worthy of the Lord. Paul says, writing to servants in Ephesians 6:6, that we're not to do anything by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. A transformed heart. The fear of God that produces a love of God that we desire to please an audience of one. And so here at the end of 2024, in the year previous? Did we live in all respects for the audience of one, or did we live putting on airs for the masses? It's an important question. And there is a way to know how to answer that, because some you might be saying, I don't know. How would I know? Because I don't want to live for myself or others. I want to live for Christ. Well, there's a proof that you can measure. Look at what Paul says in the last half of verse 10. This is the third point. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What fruit exists in your life today that did not exist last December 29th? What fruit has grown? Because each time we submit to this biblical, spiritual wisdom and understanding, fruit begins to grow. And where fruit grows, it continues to produce other fruit in every endeavor. It happens everywhere. It starts to multiply the way we worship, the way we encourage, the way we occupy our minds and what we occupy our minds with, what we love, the way we spend our life and our resources, the way we love, the way we give of ourselves to others. And my prayer for you, as Paul is for this church, is that your life would become an overflowing fruit basket. What does fruit look like? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says here, it reveals itself in the increasing knowledge of God. Now, I know you know this because I know this. And if I know it, trust me, you know it. I'm the least bright bulb in the box. But if you found that there are things in your life that when you imbibe them and when you participate in them, you find that at the end of those things, there is an increased desire for God and the things of God. It's spiritual salt dropped in your mouth that makes you hunger and thirst for the living God, like the psalmist in Psalm 63. And you are hungering after God, and it leaves you wanting more of God and more of His Word. And you say, I love that. Yes, I know what you're talking about. Then you'll also know what I'm talking about when I say, have you ever imbibed of anything that at the end of it left you wanting less of God? Having your spiritual appetite dulled. Unconcerned with prayer. Unconcerned with reading your Bible. Unconcerned with gathering with the church, unconcerned with loving one another. You see, those dangers are real and they are present. And we must say, what have I partaken of? Do I have, is the fruit of my life creating a desire for more knowledge of God? The old hymn, I Love to Tell the Story, and one of the verses explains why I love to tell the story. Because those who know it best, those who've drunk most deeply at the well, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. How do I know if I walked in biblical wisdom and spiritual understanding in the previous year? Do you want more of God today than you did last year? Or is your appetite for God dull? It's okay. I get enough. Those who know it best hunger and thirst to hear it like the rest. Paul says this is the proof of spiritual fruit, that it is increasing in the knowledge of God. They keep going back for more and more and more. And as the Colossians are going to learn, this is necessary growth to prevent error. You see, we don't fall into sin and we don't fall into error like that. It starts to look like my lawn looks like right now. Dead spots, which weeds find very opportune to invade. Why? Because I didn't fertilize it. I didn't care for it over the hot summer months and water and do all those things like I need to do. We must have a healthy spiritual soil in our soul so that we do what Paul says next in verse 11. Paul prays for enduring stability. Only this increasing knowledge of God will lead to strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. I got news for you. There are going to be waves that slam against the side of the ship in 2025. And those waves will either sink the ship, or they'll do as Spurgeon said, "I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of Christ." Or they will drive you to more of who Jesus is. They'll drive you to a greater love for him and a desire for him and a desire for his ways. Paul says, listen, it is sequential here. It is biblical wisdom. It is a walking worthy of the Lord. It is a bearing fruit in that that then leads us back to the source to imbibe more so that we become strengthened with all stability. So that when the onslaught of sin and error surround us, and it will, but you don't have to fall. You don't have to sink. You can stand in all steadfastness. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4. He gives the offices to the church. And he says that the offices of the church, the pastors and teachers and evangelists, they are to equip the saints to do the work of service or ministry so that the body of Christ is built up. Why is that? Verse 14. So that as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And do you know who the most skilled deceitful schemer is? Satan himself. Our own flesh. The world around us. Paul says, listen, I pray these things for you so that you will endure. So let me ask you a question. Given your current spiritual trajectory, your general trajectory over the last 12 months, your spiritual growth, taking that as a measure, how are you going to fare in spiritual crisis in the next year? Are you prepared? Are you ready? Because it's coming. What in your life is providing for and building up the fortress of patience and endurance when trials assault you? When the trials of life in a fallen world start raining down, what is building your foundation right now? And that is Paul's earnest prayer. It's my earnest prayer for you. Lord, give them all of these things that produce spiritual endurance, fortification, spiritual hardiness of the soul that cannot be shaken. And unless we think we are above it, remember that more zealous people than you have fallen. More seemingly spiritual people than us have fallen, and we have felt that in this church. I wrote to a friend of mine yesterday. I said, this has, I think, been probably the greatest year of loss in my life. When friends walk away, fellow ministers walk away from the gospel, when fellow ministers fall into great sin. They don't fall, they walk into it. But when there's great sin and things are destroyed, it hurts. And unless we think, we don't need this, it's somebody else. More mighty, more seemingly spiritual people than us have fallen. Who are we to think that we can disregard Paul's prayer? And then lastly, there's a prayer for growing gratitude. Notice what he says: joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Another fruit There's a joyous and growing gratitude when biblical wisdom is our way. We just become really thankful people. How do I know if I'm growing? Is your gratitude growing? Growing gratitude is a mark of one who has imbibed at and been changed by this spiritual, biblical wisdom centered in Christ. We give thanks. Notice what Paul says. We give thanks to the Father. Notice who did the action. The Father. He qualified us. God did the work for us. God has acted on our behalf through Jesus and by sending His Spirit. And we have been qualified, notice this, to share in the inheritance. What is the inheritance? That's what Paul wrote to the Romans. We are joint heirs with Christ. What the Father gives to the Son, He gives to us in terms of acceptance in His presence, a spiritual hope, and a future with Him. And Paul says, we are joyfully giving thanks because when we start to really understand what God has given us in Christ, we just become more and more grateful. Through Jesus, we share in that inheritance. Giving thanks to the Father who did this, who qualified us. How did He qualify us? The golden chain of redemption in Romans chapter 8. He calls, He justifies, He sanctifies, and someday will glorify. So that we say with the Apostle Paul in right context, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not to score the touchdown, but to joyfully give thanks. In everything. Because the Father has done this. In Christ, this is not only possible, brothers and sisters, this is reasonable. This is logical. This just makes sense for a true believer. No, to a non-believer, this makes no sense. To a non-believer, this is boring. Who cares? But to a believer, this is right. And as a believer, right now, even though none of us have lived perfectly, we all have plenty in 2024 to go back and lament over. But there's something in us that says, yes, this resonates. This is what I want. Lord, make it so. Where it wasn't, put it. Where it is not in proper volume, increase the volume, Lord. Increase my love for You. Increase my hunger for You. And here's the hope and the power that we have that this will happen. Look at verses 13 and 14 in closing. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. How do I know this can happen? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I'm like? Do you know how unworthy I am? I don't care. We could all make the argument that we are the chief of sinners and the least worthy to be saved. But God, look what He did, rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light in His beloved Son. In Him, we have redemption. If God can do that, then God can answer the prayers of verses 9 through 12. Remember who our Father is. Remember what He's already done and live and war and worship in that confidence. There is a battle right now in this room. It's in every one of our hearts because we're fallen sinners. There is a battle in here, but there is a battle out there too. And you will face it and you will fight it on both fronts. It is a multi-front war. But it does not change who our God is. And it does not change what our God can do. And my prayer in 2025 for you is that God would mature you, strengthen you, perfect you, just as He will me. That we may stand in the evil day, that we would overcome and bear fruit worthy of His name. Because He is worthy. And because He will not neglect His own glory and His own worthiness, He will do in us what we desire when it is in conformity to Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Son. Thank You that He loved us and gave Himself for us to make these things a reality. Thank You for the care of the Apostle Paul for this church and his words that still resonate for us even today. Lord, make these things so in us. Make us people of biblical, spiritual understanding and wisdom applied in a worthy walk, applied in a steadfastness, applied in fruit bearing to us, applied in a steadfastness and gratitude that seeks more and more of You, to love You more and more. Lord, I ask that You would bless and keep Your people in the coming year. Draw them ever more and daily to Christ. Make Him the chief object of their thoughts and their affections. And let everything else become dulled by the sweetness of Christ. May it be bitter compared to what they find in Jesus, so that He becomes their only love and their only hope in this life. And we ask and pray all of these things for His sake alone. Even now, as we remember in this opportunity to partake of the Lord's table, to give thanks, draw us to Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.